Good morning. Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. Last time we read verses 9 through 18 from chapter 20. If you remember, Jesus taught a parable to show the scribes and Pharisees, especially, that God is taking away the kingdom from Israel. If you remember, Jesus taught a parable to show that. Verse 9 of chapter 20. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long time. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And we saw the owner of the vineyard sent more servants. If you remember the parable, he sent a second and a third, and they were also mistreated and given nothing. Finally, he sent his beloved son, saying, "Perhaps they will respect him." Do you remember we discussed this? "They wouldn't dare do to my beloved son what they did to the servants." Okay, I get it. They're servants, but not they wouldn't do that to my son. But the wicked tenants, the Bible says, did not respect him, but said to themselves, quote, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus asked them a question, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them, these evil tenants that the owner planted the vineyard and put them in charge of it and after a while said, 'Give me some of that fruit, it's mine anyway.' And they refused and ultimately killed his beloved son. What will he do to them?" Jesus said, "He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." And if you remember, those who heard it, verse 16, when they heard this, they said, "Surely not." They understand. These people are evil. What will happen? Well, he'll take it away. He'll destroy them and give it to others. And they perceived that it was about them and said, "Surely not." But the Bible says he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." We didn't talk about this last time, but that verse is from Psalm 118, verse 22. And it originally was referring to Israel, thought of as small and unimportant in the grand scheme of things. Jesus, this verse is quoted by Jesus to refer to himself. You're rejecting me like they rejected Israel. And Israel's God, you're rejecting me from within Israel. You're supposed to be the builders of the kingdom of God. You can't recognize that I am the chief cornerstone. The whole thing collapses without me. There's no recovery of Israel. There's no promised land for the people of God without me. It's nothing but death and despair. Many prophets did God send to remind and encourage and warn Israel of God's judgment for disobedience. Blessings upon blessings for obedience, but very strong warnings against disobedience. "I will call in a country from a far away place. It's not in their mind at all to come here. I will whistle for them, and they will drag you off, and many will be killed." This is what God warned them about. And did they heed the threats? Did they heed the warning? No. And did God relent? No. He whistled, and in came countries to dominate them and take them away into slavery and chastise them and correct them. But even with that happening, all the way now until the time of Jesus, don't they understand the history of their own dealings with God? If you obey, there's blessings, but if you disobey, what will happen? Do they think God won't take the kingdom away? He's already issued them a certificate of divorce. For what grounds? Adultery. Abandonment. Would they listen? In the parable, the owner sends the highest expression that he could send. Who could I send that they would respect besides me? Who could I send? I'll send my own son. And we see, you know, the point of the parable. Jesus is the Son. God sends the highest expression of love that he could give. There's nothing else that he could do to demonstrate his love that would show it more. Only Jesus. But they reject him. They are, as we're reading through Luke, they are in the process of widespread rejection of Jesus and his ministry. Yes, there are some who believe, but not many. Widespread rejection is what is happening. Oh yeah, people like to watch the show. They follow him around. Sometimes they're hoping for a free meal. Remember Jesus said, "Did you come because you got the bread? Or did you want to hear more about my teaching?" God's patience, listen, this parable, God's patience with national Israel is over. It's over. Remember, the disciples look at the temple. Look at the marvelous way that the temple is constructed. It's so beautiful. And Jesus tells them, this will not be so in short order. The kingdom is rejected. And this rejection of Jesus is the final piece of a long-term rejection of God's path by Israel. They've been rejecting his ways for thousands of years. Again and again and again. And Jesus said, "The stone, me, will break and crush those who reject me." I pray the Lord would have mercy on us. I know you hear my voice. I know you hear my voice. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But is that a blessing to you? Or will that stone crush and break you? I plead with you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God through Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. Without him, it would be better for you to hang a millstone around your neck and be drowned in the sea than to remain in unbelief until death and be destroyed both body and soul. Please, let us not be like Israel. Though seeing the path of God, hearing the threatenings of God, seeing the promises of blessings from God, continue in disobedience. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, it's a heavy subject. We pray that you'd have mercy on us. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to forsake our sins, to confess our sins, and be cleansed and be done with them. Have mercy on us, Lord. Help us to use the benefits that we have of the Holy Spirit and the armor of God, that we might be holy and blameless in your sight. Would you have mercy on us now as we listen to the word? Would you give us ears that can hear and eyes that are able to see and perceive and understand and turn where turning needs to happen and be healed? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll read verses 19 through 26 today. 19 through 26. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach us the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 19, the scribes and Pharisees. We just talked about this. This parable that Jesus just taught them that said, God is taking away the kingdom from you. They perceived rightly that it was about them. The scribes and Pharisees, verse 19, the scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. They got it. They understood. Listen, sometimes Jesus teaches in parables so that they won't understand. They understood. They're not happy about it. Listen, while Jesus is teaching them that the kingdom of God is going to be taken from them for rejecting God's Son, they are angry that he taught them that lesson, and they seek to kill him in fulfillment of the prophecy that he just said through the parable. Idiots! They perceive the parable about the wicked tenants. It's about them. Do they repent in sackcloth and ashes, fearful that God really will come and take the kingdom from them? No. No. Are they fearful that Jesus' quotation of Psalm 118 will happen to them? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken, and on him who the stone falls on will be crushed? No. They're not particularly worried about that. They continue to reject God and do the very thing that was just spoken against them in the parable. They want to kill him. And the text says, but they feared the people. They would have just grabbed him and killed him openly, also against the law of God. Murder, thou shalt not murder. And especially without a trial and with false accusations, they would just kill him openly. But they fear the people. Would there be some sort of riotous response from the people? So they devise a scheme. Verse 20. They watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something that he said. One of the other gospel accounts of this says that they sent like junior Pharisees, junior scribes that wouldn't have been as well known around that they were part of that. Go over there and pretend like you're a true seeker. Ask him some questions. Try to trick him up. Try to set him up. He might say something. We could twist it. Verse 21. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." So first they try to flatter him, hoping maybe he'll let his guard down a little bit. "Oh, teacher, such a nice guy and just perfectly holy and everything. You don't do anything by appearances. You're so good. Can we ask you a sincere question? Can you teach us the way of God, good teacher?" Maybe he'll let down his defenses. Maybe he'll think he's among friends and he'll speak freely. If he knows it's the Pharisees, well, he's going to immediately be on guard and, you know, he'll sniff that out before they can get him in trouble. "Teach us the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Sneaks and snakes and idiots. Listen, I hope you'll hear this. All humans who try to trick God are idiots. And listen, an idiot is somebody who doesn't know something or doesn't know a lot of some things. If a human thinks you can trick God, you're a fool. Beyond a fool. Have the Jews never read Psalm 139? "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Have they not read that before? Do they think that they can pretend to be sincere followers and tell him a sentence that will trick him when he's known their words before they even spoke them? Did they not know? Quote, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I know that they wouldn't have had access to that scripture, but the theology of it they do. That was from Hebrews 4:13. Verse 23, "He perceived their craftiness." Of course he did. He's God. He perceived their craftiness. In the Gospel of Matthew, when they ask this, he says, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?" He knows exactly what's happening. They're hypocrites for a number of reasons, but maybe another reason that you haven't thought about before. He says, "Show me a denarius," which is a day's wages for a laborer. So, I mean, that's a pretty valuable coin, right? Can you imagine if your boss gave you a day's wage with one coin? I mean, I guess it's like a check, but seems like a lot of money for a coin. "Show it to me. What is it?" And these sneaks and hypocrites, listen, they show they've already submitted to Roman rule. They're carrying around the money of Rome in their pockets. "You're trying to trick me and to say, should we pay taxes?" You've already submitted to it. The money in your pocket has the image of Rome on it. You sneaks and hypocrites. Why are you putting me to the test? You're the ones who should be put on the test. Put to the test. Hypocrites. I mean, why are they using Roman currency if they haven't already just accepted it? And sure, there's some guerrilla fighters within Israel, but most people just accepted it. To use today's language, it's not legit. Doesn't check out their trick question. Should we pay tax or not? Whose picture is on there? Even before they speak, he already knows the craftiness. He's already uncovered it and laid it bare. He knows if he answers yes, they'll try to use it against him and say, oh, well, see, he's in favor of Roman taxes. We know in our day and age, anyone who's in favor of more taxes, there's a significant group of people that are unhappy. More tax. Do you know when income tax first was passed in the United States, it was 3%? And the people were very upset about it. 3%. They know if he answers yes, he'll potentially lose favor with the people. Because we know from history, the Roman tax was very burdensome to them. It was high. And if he says no, it's not lawful, then they'll report him to the Romans. Either way, we win. Either he loses favor, or we report him to the Romans. But what they don't understand is that God confounds the wisdom of the wise easily. They think they've got him caught in the net. Because they're fools and idiots. The coin that you're all carrying around, you know, the Roman coins. Whose picture is on it? What likeness does it have? What does it say on it? The inscription. What does it say on it? And we, from history, we know on the denarius it had a picture of Tiberius Caesar with an inscription that read, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And they answered, well, Caesar's likeness is on the coin. And Jesus says, okay, well then it's very easy to answer. Give the coins which you already are using, which bear the picture of Caesar, give those to him. Because you're already using them. You're trying to trap me? You're hypocrites. You're using them and trying to get me to say we shouldn't be paying him. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And Jesus adds something else, though. This is very important. I think this is another example of God's grace and mercy to them, even though they're scheming constantly. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things which are God's. What things? What things is he talking about? The things that are God's. I mean, the coins bear the image and the likeness of Caesar. But these hypocrites, they bear the image and the likeness of God on their persons. At all times, the Bible says that man is made in God's image. Oh, you have a coin? Whose image is on it? Caesar's. Okay, we'll give it to him. Whose image is on you? Okay, we'll then give it to him. Do you understand where Jesus is going? How he's being merciful to them and to you right now. Render your lives unto God. That's Jesus' answer. Okay, whatever. Pay the tax. Is he saying that taxes are lawful? Doesn't matter. The point is, his answer, they weren't able to trap him with his answer. And he was able to turn their question into something that should have led to introspection. You are made in the image of God. Give your life to God. It's his. He's preaching the gospel. Sure, pay taxes. But importantly, more importantly, give your lives to God. You're made in his image. It's right for you to offer your lives to him. And listen, I know that we're not an outwardly fiery church. You know, I've been to some meetings where there's 10 to 15 people that will say amen and praise the Lord and so be it all throughout the sermon. But listen, the best thing, I know that we say this about our wives, and it's true in a way of speaking. Our wives are the best thing that ever happened to us. But listen, and praise God for our wives. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to you. And let's have a hearty, amen! He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. He is lovely and beautiful and kind and merciful. We give our lives to our spouse. We do. This is why Paul says in one place, I mean, if you're just trying to focus on God, it'd be better not to get married. I mean, your attention is definitely going to be split. You know, us, we who are married, we try to focus on God as much as we can, even while having a family. And hopefully those two things are not going in two different directions, you know. This is why the scripture teaches that believers shouldn't marry unbelievers. It's going to be very difficult. But Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to us. And if we think our wives or our husbands are a blessing and we offer our lives to them, we do. Even more, you should offer your lives unto God. You should offer them. You should. It's right. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think we've seen what Jesus is trying to show them. The kingdom is being torn from them. And even while they're angry about it, they're currently plotting the very thing that he just said would be the reason for the kingdom being torn from them. I think we understand it. But what about for us? Do you understand that you are an image bearer? And that Jesus' command is to render unto God the things that are God's. You are God's. You are not your own, the Bible says. You are bought with a price. I'm appealing to you as Paul appealed. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You say, well, what about my soul? Yes, you are body and soul. Present it to God. That's my hope. That's my prayer for us today. That we would recognize, which we know already, but we would be reminded of the foolishness and the wickedness of meddling with sin. Don't meddle with sin. Don't. Instead, seek to follow God's path. His commands are not burdensome. They're not. They lead to life. It's a small path. It's a narrow path. And only a few find it. But it leads to life. The easy path, the wide path, it's easy to find it. But it leads to death. I pray by God's will that we would bow to the will of God and stay on the narrow path, prevent our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the Bible. We have it in our own language. We can learn how to read and we can read it. And we don't have to wander around and try to guess what your will is. You've revealed yourself to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for giving us the scriptures and for keeping it all the way until our generation. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to give to God the things that are God's. Help us, Lord, to offer our lives over to Jesus. It's the best thing we could do. We thank you that you're at work in us, saving us and sanctifying us. We know you've started a good work in us and you'll carry it on to completion. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you'd be with us now as we fellowship and go back to our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.